Good morning, Grace and Faith Church. Who here doesn't know what Pastor Rob looks like? I'm curious how long I can pretend to be him, and you guys might think I am him. I'm not Pastor Rob because Pastor Rob is not here today. Pastor Rob is in Argentina preaching all across Argentina. This trip, he brought Pastor Donna, Omar Resto, Melissa Jackson, and Isaac Aviles with him. We did hear from him this morning, and he has given us some great testimonies already. I'm going to save a little bit because I know he's going to want to share stuff with you guys. But he's already called us this morning talking about how God has been moving in Argentina. God has been performing miracles and salvations, and we are just going to be praying for him. Even before we start, we're going to start praying for him, protection over the whole group that's there. But can we just give up a praise offering real quick that God is moving in Argentina right now? They will be having a meeting even tonight, so I encourage you guys, be praying. What you do in the spiritual makes a difference, doesn't matter how many miles away. Can I get an amen? The month of April has been set apart for a series that we like to call Miracles Happen in this church. And it is an opportunity for normal Joe Schmoes, like Pastor Amy and I, normal people that have experienced extraordinary things that God can do in their lives. This is not a time for us to boast about ourselves, because as you hear the story, you'll realize that we are not something special, but God is. And he does supernatural things through very ordinary, broken people. So we want to encourage you, next week is going to be an amazing testimony. I won't say who, because that's going to be a surprise. But on April 21st, the title, After a Crazy Lifestyle of Drugs, The Gavel Came Down. And I promise you, it's going to be great. You don't want to miss it. So invite family, invite friends to be here. It will be a moment for people's lives to be touched and to be changed. So I'm just going to pray before we get started. If you guys could just bow your heads. Let's just start with prayer in this room. Lord, first we want to thank you for what you're doing in Tampa Bay. We want to thank you that your spirit is still moving and is still alive. We pray right now for Argentina. Lord, and we pray for souls, for salvations, for miracles, Lord, that will spread the word of your kingdom, that you still love us and that you still have not stopped moving on this earth. We pray for Pastor Rob, and we pray for the team. We pray, Lord, supernatural strength over them. We pray for protection over them, that you would bring them back safely to us in Jesus' name. We pray for this testimony, Lord, that you would use it. Lord, that minds would be opened, that hearts would be opened, that every scripture that we share would be like a two-edged sword that would do surgery today in each one of our hearts, because we all want to leave here changed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Grace and Faith Church. It's a pleasure to have you guys here with us. You know, here at Grace and Faith, you've already heard just a little. We believe in the supernatural power of God. God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament to present day. He is the same God from yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, Pastor Stephen and I grew up on two separate sides of the world. I grew up in Australia, and Pastor Stephen grew up in New Hampshire. And even though our distances were far, we had very similar upbringings. We both come from a very long line of Pentecostal preachers. We have seen miracles as children. We have heard about miracles as children. But never in a million years did we ever think that we were going to have to cry out to God for a miracle for our own baby girl. In 2011, we got married. It was one of the best days of our lives and a changing for both of us. Just 2 years later, in 2013, we were announcing that we were going to have a baby girl. Just like any other newborn or new parent, you're excited, but you're also nervous. You're about to bring in to this world a child that you are responsible for. Through my pregnancy, everything went well. First trimester, second trimester. However, my 30th week of pregnancy, everything changed. I was diagnosed with preeclampsia. Preeclampsia affects pregnant women, and it only affects 3 to 7% of them. With all the risk factors, I had none of them. So why me? I don't know. But I was in that small margin of 3 to 7%, even though I didn't have a risk factor. My symptoms were pretty severe. I had every single symptom that was mentioned. I had high blood pressure, which can lead to seizures. Obviously, not good for the mother, not good for the unborn child. I also had major swelling in my feet and my hands, so much so that every time I took a step, I could feel the fluids in my feet. And my hands were so bad that I actually had to get my wedding bands cut off at the jeweler. They were so swollen. I know we got some pictures of that up there. So not only did I have the swelling and the high blood pressure, I also had protein spillage from my kidneys. Now, you're not supposed to spill protein from your kidneys. I didn't know this, and this was all new to me. And they test you through a urine test. And to be considered preeclamptic, 300 milligrams of protein spillage is where it starts. However, my first 24-hour test didn't bring 300 milligrams of protein. It was 2,300 milligrams of protein. So not only did I start off very high with all these major symptoms, I was immediately put on bed rest at home, and then that's quickly turned to a hospital bed rest. My next 24-hour test, my protein went from 2,300 to over 9,000 milligrams of protein. So they admitted me to the hospital, and as soon as I was settled, they went ahead and hooked me up to an IV with magnesium. Now, magnesium, they pump through your veins, and it makes you a little bit groggy, a little bit out of it. It feels extremely weird. It's like fire going through your veins. You can feel it going around your body. And this is to help prevent possible seizures. So they put me on this magnesium, and there I stayed in the hospital for 21 days. I was already on bed rest a week before that. So at 21 days of being in the hospital, they had a last test that they had given me and collected. And my protein had jumped throughout that time, and now it was at 17,000 milligrams. The nurse that I had said that that was the highest she had ever seen before. The doctors said, you know what, we've been trying all this time to balance the life of you and the balance the life of the baby, because the best place for a baby to grow and develop is in utero. But things are not looking great, and we need to protect you as well. So the baby was at 34 weeks gestational. And they said, you know, she'll be fine, she'll survive. And they said, you know, we had given you this steroid shot to help make her lung mature more faster. So everything will be great. Well, they induced me on a Tuesday night, and they said, you know what, this will probably take some time because you're a first-time mom, you've never had been in labor before. And it's so early on in the pregnancy as well. My body wasn't ready for it. Lo and behold, I was ready the very next morning. The doctor had come in to check me out, and at that time, I wasn't ready. I was dilated, but she had gone back to the office. Not long after she had gone back, my body went straight into it. And the nurses came into the room. They were setting up, getting ready for the birth of this baby. As they were getting ready, the anesthesiologist came in, gave me the epidural, et cetera, they hooked me up again to magnesium so that I would not have seizures during the labor and delivery. Again, it makes you groggy. So while everyone's getting ready, there started to become a commotion in the room. Things were starting to get out of control. The nurses weren't sure what to do, and they said, we can't find the heartbeat. We can't find the baby's heartbeat. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? So as we're there, they're saying, you know what, you need to turn your position, get on all fours. This way, maybe we can get the clearer heartbeat. And I said, you guys, I can't. I'm having contractions. You just gave me an epidural, so I'm becoming numb from the waist down, and I'm slowly comprehending what you're saying because I'm on this magnesium. And I said, I can't. I couldn't, like, you know how your brain tells your body what to do? I just couldn't function. And they said, you've got to. Come on, get up. And in such urgency. And then the anesthesiologist got down to my level, and very sternly but very calmly, she said, if you don't get up now, you're going to cost your baby's life. Okay. I said, but you guys got to help me. I can't do this by myself. Again, chaos is all around us of people not knowing what to do and going back and forth and trying to get a hold of the doctor. I get up on my hands and knees, and amongst this chaos, all I knew what to do was cry out to my Father. I laid my head down on the pillow and I said, Jesus, you're my Savior. God, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that he can remove the curses from us, so that I can be sin-free, so I can be healthy, so that I don't have to experience death. Whatever's going on now, God, help me, be with me, walk me through this. And as we were praying.
Yeah, so I remember this room, and I had never experienced such chaos in a hospital room before. I had never seen anything like this before. And the part that made it difficult is this is my wife and this is my daughter in the middle of this chaos. It's like something you see on a movie or on TV, but this is real life and you never think it's gonna happen to you until it happens to you. And we're in this hospital room, and for all these weeks, we've been hearing the balance. You know, we're balancing the life of the daughter, we're balancing the life of your wife, and now it's feeling like that balance is leading towards one of them. Something's not good, and they can't find the heartbeat of my daughter. This seems like the balance of my daughter that's gone, you know, out of whack here. And everyone that came into that room kept asking, where's the doctor? Where's the doctor? Where's the doctor? And then someone else would come in and they'd move a machine and they'd try to get a heartbeat. Where's the doctor? Where's the doctor? What are we supposed to do? Who's going to make the call? What's going to happen next? And it got more chaotic and more chaotic and more chaotic till I felt like even as we're praying, like something needs to happen. And all of a sudden, a woman just walks into the room. To this day, we have no idea who this woman was. She was a midwife who had just helped deliver another baby. I don't know how or why or who, but she walks into our hospital room and all of a sudden just brings peace to the whole room. And she says, you know what? Stay calm because this is probably just a rapid descent. And often it's difficult to find the heartbeat as that baby quickly descends. Just don't cut her open just yet. You're gonna find that heartbeat. And she disappeared. I don't remember her even leaving the room, but she's gone. And still to this day, we have no idea what her name was. We have no idea how she knew of the chaos, why she came into this room. And I don't know if you guys believe that there are angels that have been seen on this earth. And I'm not saying it was, and I'm not saying that it wasn't. But what I will tell you is, we still to this day don't know why she came into a room, who she was, but she brought peace into the moment that we needed peace the most.
Yeah.
It was incredible. Absolutely incredible.
So the nurses during this chaos, like, yes, we'll wait a moment, but we need to prep her for an emergency C-section. So they wheeled me to the operating room. They got me on the operating table ready for the doctor to come in and start the procedure. But as they had gotten me on the table, they were able to find the baby's heartbeat. I was able to then give birth on the operating table, just as planned, in natural form. And Ella was born on December 18th, 2013, at 10:30 a.m., weighing 3 pounds, 15 ounces. She was 34 weeks and 5 days gestational, and she was born well. She was born healthy and fighting and even spinning out of the womb. It wasn't until about an hour later, before we go there, they only gave me Ella for a brief second. I got to kiss her, and that was about it. Knowing that she was a preemie and that she was about to be born, they had already ordered the NICU doctors to be present at the delivery so that they could take care of the baby. So after they allowed me to kiss her and say hello to her, they whisked her off to the NICU to look after her.
I feel like God really orchestrated the moments. From the moment that this woman had come into the room to the moment that Amy had given birth, you were wheeled into a operating room on an operating table. Bright lights on. I don't know if you guys have the picture. I thought we added it, but they handed me a full-on suit. I mean, a white full-on suit with a beautiful hairnet, a big old mask before COVID made them, like, you know, real fashionable, a booty, you know, footwear over my, I was in this full-on Michelin man suit. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We knew that there was a peace that was brought upon us, but we didn't know what was going to happen next. They wheeled her into the C-section room, and Amy starts giving natural birth on the C-section table. And this was, we've never have experienced this since, and pray that we never will, or anyone will, but as they were about to cut her open, the heartbeat came and natural birth started to happen. And we witnessed natural birth on the operation table. And so thankful that God spared her from having to go through emergency surgery.
You know, as new parents, or even new parents of a preemie, we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what was normal for a baby to be born and how they went about their procedures. So Ella, like I was saying, after an hour she was born, she started to lose some oxygen. So they put her on what they call the CPAP, and it gave her a little bit of oxygen flow. It looks like a snorkel. There's Ella, just an hour or so after she was born. You can see she's hooked up to multiple machines. She's got some IVs in her. They're just looking after her. And as new parents of a preemie, we just thought this was normal. She's so little, so young. She just needs a little bit of help. And that's what the nurses said. She just needs a little bit more oxygen, but she'll be okay. Mm-hmm. So I was on magnesium that whole day for 24 hours, even after the delivery. And so I didn't have the energy or the mental capacity to have a celebration like my family wanted to. Coming from an Italian family, food is always involved, okay? You celebrate with food and you eat, right?
Amen.
So my dad, he wanted to bring the food, bring the family together. Let's celebrate. We got a granddaughter here. And I just said, I can't. I'm just not there mentally, and I'm just exhausted. So the celebrations were held off. The next morning, so this is now Thursday morning, we were sleeping, and the NICU doctor actually came in to visit us. And she said, you know, Ella's been having some trouble breathing, and we would like to now put her on, we've put her on the CPAP, but we would also like to give her a little bit of medication called nitric oxide. Now, nitric oxide has some disadvantages that can be long-term side effects, but what the medication is to do is to help open up the blood vessels in her lungs so that she can retain and get that oxygen that she needed. So of course, as a parent, you're like, absolutely, do what you need to do. And again, we were kind of oblivious to what was going on, not really realizing the severity of the situation. We just thought, okay, she's a preemie, she's just needing extra oxygen. And so we have Ella on the nitric oxide, and again, we just assumed that this was typical for a preemie baby.
Yeah, and at this time, it wasn't necessarily severe, and they weren't really making it sound like it was severe, although behind the scenes, it was starting to become severe. So, as you mentioned multiple times, new parents, new experience, we really did think that all of this was just pretty normal for our situation. It was our normal. This, we're living in it. It was our normal in the situation. And so that night, you know, after the doctors had said this, we finally had enough energy and, you know, we were able to have family over and have some moments that actually felt normal to us. So for the first time in this whole experience, we got to experience a little bit of normality. We had, you know, the whole family over. And if you guys have heard Pastor Rob, something him and I have in common is the love for food. We love to talk about food. We love to cook food. And most of all, we love to eat food. We enjoy it very, very much. So food started to accumulate in our hospital room. I mean, there wasn't even enough room for the food. Food, food, food everywhere. And it finally started to feel normal. Because all these, you know, all these days we've been eating hospital food, and now it starts to feel normal. We have a brand new baby girl. This is maybe what it feels like to be normal and just have a baby and to celebrate with family. And I remember having a bowl of egg drop soup. Pastor Rob had, you know, brought all different things, and the family all brought different things, and I don't know who brought what, but I'm holding this soup, and I remember I'm about three bites, and I'm really enjoying this. You know, I'm about three bites in, enjoying this celebration and this great moment, when all of a sudden a knock comes to the door. And we weren't expecting any visitors. We didn't really, you know, had no idea. A knock, a knock, a knock, and this man, this older gentleman, he just walks right into the room. And what he says to us completely deflates any bit of celebration that we had going on. He says, "I don't think you guys realize how sick your daughter has become today." And I guess we hadn't. He says, "She is now on 7 different medications. She is now on an oscillating ventilator," which maybe you guys have seen this, anyone in the medical field has seen this, but an oscillating ventilator in a premature baby forces, doesn't supply, it forces oxygen into the lungs. Not by these rhythmic, slow breaths, but by bump, 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 so powerful that every single pump shakes the core and shakes the body of that little tiny infant. Attached to that oxygen is nitric oxide, which is supposed to open up the vessels, but it's not working. She's on 7 medications. She's on an oscillating ventilator. She is on nitric oxide. And as we've done research over all these years, we find out she is on every perfect thing that medical science would give. The doctor said she's on the best that we have at the maximum settings. We can't turn anything up more. We can't give her anything more. And she's still failing. The doctor said, "I don't believe that she's going to make it through the night." It was later that we found out that before the doctor came down to say this to us, he had a conversation with our nurse, and he says, "You know that she's on the maximum of everything and she's dying. I'm going to go talk to the family and let them know it's time to take her off of everything." And it was our nurse, who we still to this day have a relationship with, who responded to him and pleaded with him, saying, "We have worked on this girl all day long. You can't take her off of everything. And he didn't. And he did not suggest that we do. And I'm very thankful for this. I'm very thankful, Nurse Nancy, that you had stood up and that you had pleaded with that doctor in that moment and said, you can't take her off of everything.
Let's keep trying.
Let's keep trying, she said.
Yeah. Ella was diagnosed with pulmonary hypertension. So basically, her newborn body thought she was still back in the womb. And so, you know, God creates us so very uniquely and so intricately. A newborn baby's heart, when they come out of the womb, it changes functions and how it works. And how it knows how to do that, only God. Only God, the creator. And Ella, for whatever reason, her body didn't realize what was going on, and therefore she wasn't able to pump oxygen into her lungs because her lungs are saying, no, you need to go to the umbilical cord. So Ella had severe pulmonary hypertension, which caused all this lack of oxygen.
Correct. All this pressure in her lungs, the heart just couldn't. The heart could not get blood to pump into those lungs. And so he says to us, I don't think she's going to make it through the night. And it's just a pin drop. We didn't expect this, and you never would expect this. You never would think that someone's going to tell you. We had waited our whole life to get married, to be married, and to have children. Both of us, from a young age, wanted to have children, something we had very much in common when we were dating and getting to know each other. Our whole lives, we'd been preparing for this, but not this. Do you understand what I'm saying? The doctor left the room, and Pastor Rob called the oversight of the church to come and pray. The leaders, the leadership of the church, came to the hospital to pray. And as you know, he made that phone call, I said, I need to get out of this room, and I need a moment with God. And it's probably going to get loud, and it's probably going to get kind of ugly, so I need to get away. And I remember going out to the hallway with my cell phone. I remember calling my parents. First thing, call my parents. Guys, the doctor just said this, just pray. That's all I have. That's all I can really say right now. The doctor said this, just pray. And I honestly wish that everyone in this world had an Elizabeth Woods in their life that they could call when they needed a miracle in their life, because that woman, my mother, that woman is an intercessor and will stand in the gap for you when you ask her to pray. It's as if it was her own self. And yes, I'm her son, but I knew when I headed down out of that phone call that she was going to get the ball rolling on spiritual warfare for our daughter's life. I remember grabbing a bottle of water and a box of tissues, and I went down to my car, the only private, secluded place I could think of that I had. I remember exactly where my car was parked. I remember exactly which way it was facing. I remember the parking spot that my car was in. I got into my vehicle, and I just started yelling out with everything that was in my lungs. If I could have gone one decibel higher, I would have gone that one decibel higher. And I started crying out to God, and all I could say was, why? That's all that could come out of my mouth at first. God, why? 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 Why my wife? Why weeks in the hospital balancing the life of my wife and my child? Have we done something? God, why? Why the life of this brand new newborn baby? She's so innocent. Have you seen her face, God? She's an innocent little baby girl. Why? I remember saying, God, if she's gotta die, take me. I remember crying out, just take me instead. If I could just take her place, take me. And I remember something resonating inside of me saying, you know what? He's already done that. He's already taken that. So I started asking God, well, what am I supposed to do? God, what am I supposed to do? I'm helpless in this. What am I supposed to do? And I'm being loud, but all of a sudden, this deafening quietness overtook my car. And what shook, I could feel it in the car. I could hear it in my ears, and I could feel it in my chest vibrating through my chest, the word believe. I heard it loud and clear, the word believe. And I'm not talking about a thought which you hear here. We all hear things different. We all process our thoughts different. My thoughts are here, and I know what is a thought. This was audible. This was physical. This was spiritual. And God spoke to me one simple word in that moment of desperation, the word believe. I received that word immediately, but I had no idea what to do with it. I had no idea, because I was taken back. I was a bit shook. I knew this was the voice of God, and I thought, this is great. What am I supposed to believe? And I remember yelling back to God, God, what am I supposed to believe? Believe that she's going to die and you're going to resurrect her? Believe that she's going to die and you're going to comfort me? What am I supposed to believe? And loud and clear, the same voice said, believe you will bring Ella home alive and well. Church, I'm telling you, this was as clear as it possibly could be. And it was all that I needed in the moment. I didn't need anything else. I took a drink of water. I blew my nose because I was a mess. And the only thing I wanted to do in that moment was tell my wife. And I rushed up that elevator, and I walked into that hospital room where you were in that bed, and the elders of the church, the overseers of the church, had already started to gather, and they were in the middle of praying. And I had to just get to Amy, and I broke through that group. I broke through that circle, and I grabbed my wife, hand in hand, cheek to cheek, looked at her right in the eyes, and I said, Amy, we're going to bring Ella home alive and well. She didn't question it. She didn't hesitate. She responded, okay. And in hindsight, that's kind of strange to me. But something in her latched on. She knew that something had just happened. And something in her latched on to what I had just said.
See, when he came into the room and told me that, I could see all over his face just this peace and assurance. And I knew that without a shadow of doubt, we're bringing home Ella alive and well. It was so much peace that even Pastor Rob stopped everyone praying and said, what just happened? And he asked Stephen to share, and Stephen shared with everybody how he just encountered God, and God gave him a promise.
When I was growing up, my grandfather was a strong Pentecostal preacher with a very booming, loud voice. The deepest, loudest voice I think I've heard in my entire life. And the words that resonate with me, he's long passed, but the words that resonate with me the most of his preaching was, go get the word of the Lord. I remember hearing it so many times, go get the word of the Lord. Called upon his name and he will answer you. And I remember in that moment when I, you know, grabbed your face and the way that you responded, it really wasn't until we started preparing this message where, you know, we're reliving a lot of these thoughts and we're a lot of these emotions, a lot of tears have been shed the past few weeks just going over some of the things that are just shake us to the core still. But it wasn't until just this past week, and I haven't even shared this with you, but the thought entered my head, if I would have grabbed her by the face and said, we're bringing Ella home alive and well, and her response was anything but okay, I don't know if Ella would be alive today. Because there was a unity and a bond that we created in that moment where two or more gather, and we came into unity, and never once did we look back, never once. And when I was weak, she was strong. And when she was weak, I was strong. And we were able, like Moses, to hold each other's hands up. And I honestly believe, babe, if you hadn't answered okay, I don't know if our daughter would be alive today. Thank you.
Thank you for seeking out God, putting him first. He gave us that promise. And we stood on that promise. We went and saw Ella that night. And we said goodnight to her. We prayed over her as she laid in that incubator with the best machines, the best medicines. We went to bed very late that night, and it was early morning, to be honest, and we just got a few hours of sleep when we were awoken by the lights in our room flipping on. There stood at the door the NICU staff, and they said, "Get up quickly and come see your daughter." They didn't have to say anything else. We knew the underlying message. Our daughter was about to die. We got ready as quickly as we could. We went into the bathroom, and I looked at my husband, and I said, "Babe, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that something was going to happen. But you know what? It's going to be okay. This is just a trial. This is just a test, and we're going to overcome it." I also looked at him, and I said, "You know what? We've been calling our daughter Ella, but we don't have a middle name for her." And I said, "You know, names are so important. You know, in Proverbs, it talks about how a name is more desirable than great riches. A name has meaning. And Ella, we looked up many months before as we were preparing for our little girl, means bright light. It's an ancient Greek meaning. And we didn't have a middle name. However, over the past couple of days since she had been born, we were toying with the name Nicole. Nicole happened to be actually one of my nurses, my labor and delivery nurse. That's where the name popped into our heads. And I said, "Well, look up, what does it mean?" And before we had been awoken, the day before, you know, we found out the name means victory. So as we're in that bathroom getting ready, and I had just told him I knew something was going to happen, but it's going to be okay, I said, "Let's call our daughter Ella Nicole. Are you good with that? Because it means light of victory, victorious light. Let's make it a declaration that our daughter is going to be a victorious light, and through this testimony, she's going to share God's love and God's mercy and grace for others."
It was a powerful moment, because the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And when you make declarations, you are taking the power of life. It's a divine power, but you're taking the power of life and putting it into your tongue and putting the power of life into action. And this was 100% my wife, and I was 100% agreeing, yes, we are going to declare victory in her name.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So after we got ready, of course, we're getting ready as quickly as we can. And I was still having to be in the wheelchair, and so Stephen was wheeling me down the whole way. We're calling family to come to the hospital 4:30 in the morning. We didn't particularly want to call our friends, but the best we could do was get on social media. There are positives to social media. We got on Facebook, and all I could write, and we have it here, is pray. I wrote this at 4:36 in the morning. I didn't know what else to write, but the word pray was good enough for me, especially with all those exclamation marks.
Yeah, she has 14 more exclamation marks than me, so you know that her post was, you know, more serious than mine was.
We have friends and family all over the world, from Australia, obviously, America, China, Italy, England, all over the world, and we knew that at some point someone's going to see this, and we wanted people praying with us, yes, being the support where two or three are gathered.
It's important. It's important. Don't keep your struggles hidden.
No.
Share your struggles with, this is what the body of Christ is about. We are here to pray for each other. We are here to be there for each other. And one day it might mean helping unload a U-Haul. And the other day might be praying for the life of a, you know, newborn child. This is what the body of Christ is about.
That's right. Amen. So here we are. We're going into the NICU. You got to be buzzed in. We were awaited by some of the NICU staff, and they actually took us straight to the NICU room. Well, this is very unusual. All the times before we had been to the NICU to visit Ella, we always had to scrub in from fingertips up to our elbows for at least 2 minutes. Our arms, our hands, underneath our fingernails. But because of the urgency, they rushed us straight to Ella's room. There Ella laid, helpless, with as many medications that they could possibly give her, on the best machines that they had. Still, quiet, and helpless. I looked at my baby, who I had never held, I had never fed. I hadn't even changed her diaper. I didn't have that bond with her like other parents do as soon as their baby was born. But in that moment, I looked at her and I said, "My baby, my baby." In that moment, my maternal instinct kicked in and I started grieving for my child who was laying there helpless and I couldn't do anything for her. Started to get wrapped up in what the doctor had said, what the nurses had said. And then all of a sudden, I hear my husband, my strength, start singing that old hymn, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, how it washes white as snow." I gathered myself together and remembered the promise we were just given just hours before this. And I started singing along with Stephen, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes white as snow." Our family came in, the NICU staff came in, and they said, "Hey, would you like to hold your baby?" Now remember, she's on what they call an oscillating ventilator. It is has a very thick tube, so she's intubated. Very thick tube that is hooked up to about a 4-foot machine. And it took about 4 nurses, medical staff, to actually move this baby because of all the wires and IVs and the ventilator. They had to move her oh so ever carefully. They placed her in my arms, and that was the first time I got to hold my baby. Now, they told us later that they never do that. They never give a parent a chance to hold their baby on the oscillating ventilator unless their baby is about to die. They wanted to give me the opportunity to hold her alive. So as we were there, I was holding her, and above my head was a monitor. There's Ella. If you can see her face there, it's quite yellow and gray. She, at that time, definitely wasn't doing well. You can see those tubes, thick tubes, coming out of her. Of course, she also had arterial lines coming out of her belly button. There were many machines in that room.
Yeah, so you can go to the next slide. And we just want to quickly just show you guys. We want you guys to see what we were dealing with and what the room was like and what the atmosphere was like in that room. There was 2 of these stands, all loaded with different medications. Medications for her blood pressure, 2 very strong medications to sedate her. You do not want a preemie or any baby, human, any adult, you do not want movement with that oscillating ventilator because 1 kink, no oxygen, death. It's very important that the baby cannot move. So she is as sedated as much as they possibly can. Not 1, but 2 different sedations. So 2 of these stands are in the room. You can go to the next one. This is her nitric oxide. This was later on. These numbers are much better than they were in the moment. This was something that we had taken later on. And then we had the monitor. We had the oscillating ventilator as well, but this monitor was situated right above Amy as she's holding Ella. Amy didn't want to see the monitor, which meant that all of us had to because she was underneath it. We're looking at her, and you just can't miss these numbers above, and the nurses keep looking at these numbers, so you learn what they are pretty quick. And the 2 that we were focused on the most, and the nurses and doctors were focused on the most, were her heart rate, which in this picture happens to be 185. I'm not sure when this picture was taken. And her oxygen, where it shows low quality, that blue 90 right there, is her current oxygen saturation through a little pulse oximeter it's a little red light that can detect how much saturation of oxygen is in her blood. And these numbers were very important to the nurses because these saturations were starting to go lower and lower and lower. If she was at a 90, she would still be in the incubator. There's no way they'd be taking her out. She had gone down 70s, 60s, 50s. And so I want to just, you know, show you the atmosphere of the room. The nurses were in the mode of comfort measures only. They came in, did their best to silence as many of the alarms as they could. Some of these alarms are so important you can't silence them. They brought the lights down. They closed the curtain. They closed the glass door. But still, the sound of alarms going off, we wanted to drown out. So we started putting on praise and worship music in the room. One specific song ended up on repeat. We were too occupied with prayer to think about what next song should we listen to. So it ended on repeat for hours and hours and hours. And even to this day, when we hear this song, which is just simply one chorus on repeat, it shakes us to our core. They say certain sounds or certain tastes, certain smells will bring you back to a moment. This song transports us immediately, and it shakes us. But I want you guys to understand what we were experiencing in the moment. Why don't we just play just a clip of that song really quick? You think you would get tired of hearing one chorus, but I can feel your healing oil running down my brow was on repeat in that room. And we didn't have anointing oil to anoint her with, but at first we anointed her with our tears. And I watched my wife just tears just falling down onto my daughter. And then we turned to prayer. And we started anointing her with our prayers, praying in every possible prayer that you could pray for hours and hours and hours. And if you guys pray in the Spirit, you know, you run out of words kind of quick. I don't know, Pastor Jan, maybe you can go for hours, but I run out of words. I just have to pray in the Spirit. And you pray and you pray and you pray until your mouth starts turning dry. And even in the Spirit, you don't know what else to pray. And we started just anointing her with prayer. It's the only thing we had to do. It's the only thing we could do was call on the name of the Lord.
For many hours, from 5 a.m. to 6 to 7 to 8, it continued throughout the day, just praying and praying for this little girl. And on that monitor, I turned my back because I couldn't look at that. But that monitor kept showing those stats, the oxygen decreasing. I think when we got in the room, it was around 30% at 4:30 in the morning.
When it's supposed to be 94.
For a newborn baby. And from there, it just continued to go down. I was even told it went down to the single digits, 5%. And as we were praying in that room, they gave us our privacy. The nurses and the doctor were in their office, and they were watching the monitor all day as well. And they were watching, and they noticed something. They noticed what they call a tug of war. They said, every time you prayed louder and more intense, Ella's oxygen levels increased. Now, they said, that's not normal. Because a preemie baby who has pulmonary hypertension, loud noises would agitate them and cause their symptoms to be more severe.
It would fight the sedation, essentially. So you want that baby to stay calm. You don't want to be making loud noises. So they were blown away that the louder the prayers were in the room, her oxygen levels would start, and we would get tired. And then the numbers would start to sink, and we would start to pray. And the doctors themselves said it was like watching a tug of war. They said a tug of war with God. Mm-hmm. You know? This is what how they interpret it, and they saw it. We weren't fighting God. And we weren't, God wasn't on the other side. You know, we know that. But this is what they saw. They saw it was like a tug of war with God. Something was happening and the prayers were making a difference.
Which it exactly was, a tug of war. It was a spiritual tug of war. You know, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a natural world, but we also have a spiritual world.
Yes.
And as we were fighting for the life of our baby and standing hold of that promise that God had given us just hours before, we were fighting the spirit of darkness, the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of death. We were fighting against it. And as we were praying, as the church came here and opened the altar during that day and praying alongside of us, as we had prayers around the world lifting up this baby, there was that spiritual tug of war. We fought for our baby many hours. Her stats continued to decrease. And when they decreased, they went to a new low. And they continued to go to a new low.
Unfortunately, we prayed for hours and hours and hours, and yes, there was a tug of war, but every low was a little bit lower, and that tug of war seemed to start to fail. We prayed, and we prayed fervently with everything that we had, but it seemed to not be enough, and it seemed like it was coming to an end. And during this tug of war and during this day, the doctors required to make notes. And we do have some of the notes we wanted to share with you. We have almost 200 pages of medical records from Ella's stay in the hospital. Not Amy's, but just Ella's stay in the hospital produced 200 pages of medical records. We went through some of these and just highlighted just a few that, you know, show what the doctors were seeing.
5:30 a.m.
It says, skin pale, jaundice, and gray. And the doctor was very clear, gray is not normal. Gray is a sign that the baby's about to pass. In our next note, updated family at bedside, mother currently holding infant, family aware, there is nothing more medically that we can do, family in room praying for infant. There was nothing else we could do. Elevated Billy, which is her jaundice, she's starting to turn yellow and gray. However, patient in cardiorespiratory failure and not expected to live. She's making the note because usually they do jaundice treatment. They put her under the light. She's explaining why she's not, because the baby's about to die. And in the next, she says, "Discussed that while I did not think she would survive, their prayers are making a difference." And she's noticing something happens when we pray. But as we pray, we are noticing the numbers are going down and down and down. And this isn't something that we shared or really talked about, but it was around this time that a staff member had come into our room, and it must have been very awkward for this individual. But in the middle of these horrible, horrible numbers and the impending possible death of our child, she had to ask us to sign the birth certificate. And we looked at that paper, and we once again declared she is going to be victorious. And we signed that birth certificate with alarms going off in the background, Ella Nicole. And it dawned on me that our nurse was writing her name daily on our hospital room. She was writing victory every single day. We didn't even know it. Our doctor, our nurse was writing victory, victory, victory on that wall. And in these moments, it's getting worse, and it's looking worse in the physical. It's looking worse, and it's looking worse, until all of a sudden, the doctor comes in, because the doctor had noticed something a pattern. Remember, these doctors are professionals. She had been doing this for a long time. And as a doctor, as a nurse, as anyone in a medical field, you recognize patterns and you know what's going to happen next. And the doctor comes in and says very respectfully and very kindly, pulls me aside because the whole family's praying. She doesn't want to stop us from praying, but she wants us to know what she just noticed. And what she had noticed was now not only is the oxygen down into single digits, but now the heart rate is starting to fluctuate. And remember, little Ella has a heart maybe about this big. Right? That little tiny heart is pushing with every bit of strength that it has, trying to push oxygen into lungs that will not receive that blood because of the pressure. And that muscle is just giving way. It's tired, and there's no more support they can give that heart. They have been pumping it with everything they can. That heart has every bit of possible help that it can get, and now the heart is failing. She comes in and she says, I want you guys to be prepared for this because when she passes, we will not be able to resuscitate her. Now remember, they're very experienced. I'm sure they have seen many, many NICU babies pass away. And when a baby passes away, I can tell you what I would ask for. Someone help someone do something. They're preparing the parents to know she's already on an EpiPen, essentially. She's already on heart medications. She's on everything you would do to resuscitate a baby. There is nothing more that we can do. And I remember before she left that room, I remember saying to her, the only thing that I could say to her, and I looked at her right in the eyes, and again, I had said this to her multiple times, but my only response to what she's saying is, we are going to bring Ella home alive and well. And I felt like a crazy person saying it, but I felt so confident in it. And the look of remorse, the look of, she felt sorrow, she felt sad, she felt bad for us because we were about to, in her minds, get hit with the worst thing with our hopes way too high. She was trying to prepare us, but we would not accept that preparation. And we went back into that room and we just continued to pray and watch the numbers get just worse and worse. I remember having no more energy to stand. My legs were starting to give out. And I remember just standing there and I remember saying, I have to get on my knees. I have no more energy. And I'm down on my knees, and I just have my arms. I can't even hold my arms up. They're resting on my wife's lap, and I'm grabbing my baby girl's hands as I had done the whole day, because when I would feel her reaction in her hands, it would give me hope, and there was a little still life in there. Or I would tickle her feet, and she'd kind of a slight, even through the sedation, the slightest of little reactions would give me hope. And for 20 minutes, I got no hope because there was no reaction. Her hands were as limp as a lifeless thing could be. Her feet were as limp as a lifeless thing could be. And every bit of color had drained from her body. She was 100% gray and 100% lifeless for at least 20 minutes.
After hearing that there was nothing else that they could do and then they weren't going to resuscitate, it just breaks your heart. How are you not going to help my baby? We had been praying for not 1 hour, 2, 3, 4. It was 7 to 10 hours we were in that room praying. And it's like, what else do we do? We have prayed and prayed and prayed, and we're hit with this news. We're at a crossroads. Where do we go from here? My mom, my dad, my sister and brother, they were with us praying in that room, and I turned to my dad, and I said, Dad, Daddy, what do we do now? I don't know. It was a time. I felt like giving up. I didn't know what else to do. I had prayed and prayed and prayed in the spirit, prayed in English. And in an instant, he said, give God a sacrifice of praise. Okay. That prayer turned to praise. And we praise God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. We praised him for things that were not yet happening, giving him the glory that he deserves no matter what the outcome might be. He created us. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. Just those things alone, he deserves the glory and the honor. We glorified him. Mm. We cried out to him. Didn't know what else to do. And we kept praising him. And then all of a sudden inside of me, I'm like, this has got to stop. Mm. There has got to be an end to this. We have praised you. We have prayed to you. And we have stood on your promise. Mm. And I cried out to God. And I said, we need a breakthrough. Yeah. I didn't say it softly. I said it loudly, so loud that the nurse actually came in and asked us to be quiet in respect of the other parents and children. They didn't ask us to stop praying. But I said, God, we need a breakthrough. And every time I said breakthrough, I could hear my spirit rising up, fighting that battle. And I said, breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. We needed a breaking. It was a breaking point that needed to happen because we were just seconds from saying goodbye to this firstborn child.
We all were at a crossroad. We all knew that this moment was upon us. And I remember all of us started to receive these thoughts of doubt that were trying to creep in. And I remember Pastor Rob saying to himself, he shares, what would Christmas be like if we lost this baby? We have all these birthdays right around Christmas. How could we celebrate Christmas knowing that these kids just lost their baby? I remember the thoughts that started to creep into my mind is, God, what will happen to our marriage if we lose this baby? Like, will she even look at me? Will she even want to try to have another baby with me? What's going to happen to our marriage? And these thoughts started to try to penetrate. Amy had shared with me recently that she had these thoughts of, what would we even bury her in? How do you even find a beautiful little dress that small? And these thoughts started to penetrate us. And these thoughts started to try to creep in. And I believe that this, I believe 100% this is spiritual warfare, and I don't think anyone in this room would doubt this. But I want to tell you two things, because I pray that when you are in spiritual warfare, you can recognize these tactics in this war. And the devil will come at you in two different ways. He will come at you with that small voice, hoping that you'll believe it, hoping that you'll meditate on it, and hoping that you'll receive it. And if you don't, he will hope that just the fact that that thought was able to make it this far, that you will believe that because you had that thought, you don't have the faith. And listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You all see the news. The world wages war its own way. But the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine, which means given by God, and with all the authority and the power of God. Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Do not be condemned when a thought comes, but take on the word of God and say, I have been given divine power and I've been given a command and a call to take that thought captive and to turn it until it agrees with the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? And in that moment of desperation, we all felt it. We all felt our back up against the wall. You're crying out for a breakthrough. Pastor Rob's calling Ella's body back into her. And I'm on my knees saying, God, you gave us a promise. And either right now, you're going to go against your promise, or right now, something needs to change because I don't have the energy for one more prayer. And as we started to turn our prayer into praise, the atmosphere started changing in the room. And I believe the word of God says that God is enthroned by the praises of his people. And I believe wholeheartedly that when that room turned to praise, that God took his throne in that NICU hospital room and did what only God can do. And we saw life enter back into our baby girl's body. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead. We saw her oxygen levels start to increase from the single digits to the tens, to the 20s, to the 30s. And we saw this little baby taken out of our arms and placed back into the incubator, which that doctor had never seen happen before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
That day was an emotional roller coaster. That day was hard. It was one of those seasons of life you never want to experience again. But because Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross and took that curse of sin and death away from us, we were able to be victorious in this season of life. You know, the doctors even said afterwards, we were talking to them, Ella was in the incubator at 6:30 at night that day. And we said, what else do we pray for? How else can we help influence this child in getting better? They said, the next thing we need to do is her pH levels. We didn't know really what that meant. You know, what's the pH level of a human? We didn't know. So what numbers do you want? We would ask the nurse. They said, well, anything above a 7. What do you mean? Anything above a 7? Give us a number. Give us a number. We wanted to be specific in our prayer request. And she said, well, 7.2. Let's get it to a 7.2. We didn't know till later that during that day, most of the day, more than 2 hours.
At least 12 hours.
Her pH level was 6.8. To you and I, you probably don't know what that means, but that's incompatible with life. No one survives below a 6.8.
For those same 12 hours and from those same blood gases, remember, they took 50 vials of blood from a 3.5-pound premature baby. I don't know how much blood is in a vial, but I do know that they were required to give her a transfusion because they drained her of her blood. And they tested and they tested and they tested and they tested. Every 2 hours, every 3 hours, they were testing. And for 12 hours of these blood gas results, the results had question marks because there was no detectable oxygen in her bloodstream for up to 12 hours. You cannot survive, you cannot live, and as the doctors stated, you wouldn't really want them to live because 12 hours of no blood to your brain?
Severe disabilities.
They said if you bring her home, she will probably have severe disabilities. And once again, we said, our God said, alive and well. Don't restrict the power of our God. And she was set with all these tests where they tested her heart and they tested her brain and they tested her eyes. And test after test after test after test. Some of them took a year to get through all the tests. Every single test came back perfect. Every single test. Only, come on, give them glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Only one doctor had any type of comment or noticed anything that they claimed to be a side effect. And it was, I don't know what the name of this type of doctor is, but he is a doctor of the eyes and he is a specialist. He flew in from Miami to check Ella out. And he looked deep into her eyes because the concern is with that 100% of pushing of oxygen in, you can over stimulate the growth of vessels in the eyes, creating damage to your vision. And he checked her eyes out and he did find one thing, and he was very serious when he sat down. He said, I have found one thing that I want to let you guys know. We looked at her eyes, and the only thing we're seeing as a side effect is the extra oxygen has created very beautiful long eyelashes. Don't limit God and what he can do. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will answer. The word says that God loves obedience over sacrifice. And I encourage you to believe the word of the Lord over your life. Be obedient to the word of God over your life, and you will see God move tremendously in your life.
Amen. We want to bring our daughter Ella 10 years later. Ella Nicole, a victorious light, perfectly normal, fourth grader, often on the honor roll, loves Jesus with all of her heart. Her teachers say she exuberates Jesus and that she's always telling her testimony, even to her classmates, and they have tears in their eyes. She's already an evangelist. See, ladies and gentlemen, we went through a trial and tribulation. We didn't get through this because we're Stephen and Amy Woods. We didn't get through this because we come from a long line of Pentecostal pastors. We got through this the only way possible, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We trusted God with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. We believe that God, and we acknowledge that God sent his only son to die on the cross so that we can be curse-free from sickness, from disease, from sin, from death. We all know life can be really stinky sometimes. Yeah, sure, we have some beautiful moments, but sometimes life just stinks. The Word of God says that you'll have trials and tribulations whether you're a Christian and believe in God with all your heart or not. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations, but it's how you go through it will determine your future. The Word of God says that we are overcomers with Christ Jesus. And it's by him and through him that we were able to overcome this horrendous season of our life. You know, you might be in here with a season, a trial, a tribulation of your life right now. Maybe in the future, God forbid, you have to deal with something as well. Last week, we heard a story of Tamika's life and how she was just a young girl. She was abused and used. And because of that, she lived a life of bitterness and hurt. But it wasn't until she decided to give it all to Jesus that she was able to overcome the hurts and the pains that the past had brought upon her. It was only through Jesus that we were able to overcome this trial, this tribulation, and look at the victory, the prize we have, because God is faithful. Did you hear that? God is faithful.
Amen. Can I say something really quick, babe? I don't want to interrupt you, but I got to say this.
Go ahead.
I got to say this, that the doctors and many friends lovingly had said after we went through what we went through, I'm sure that you guys will never, ever try again to have another child. We heard it a lot of times, and we heard it from your OBGYN. You know, we heard it from these people. I'm sure you guys aren't going to do that again. But why are we restricting God? God said alive and well, and why are we going to restrict God? And our second testimony is the second birth that we had. And Judah's life, and a third in Aria's life, that God can do miracles, and we are not going to restrict our God and what he can do.
Absolutely.
We're not going to restrict him.
No. You know, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much power you may possess, no matter how many Hail Marys or attendances in church, the only way to overcome is Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you've never said, Jesus, take the reins. You've maybe never relinquished that control and said, God, take my life and do as you please. Today is the day. Today is the day. God loved each and every one of you. You are all important. You know, the Bible says that he even knows how many hairs are on your head. That's how important you are. He's a God who loves unconditionally. It doesn't matter if you've been abused. It doesn't matter how much pain and suffering you have. It doesn't matter what the doctors have sentenced you to. What matters is if you will trust him and you will take his word and stand onto the promises of God. Because his promises are yes and amen. He is faithful to those promises. What I want everyone to do right now is stand to your feet. Stand to your feet right now. Like I said, there might be some of you in here and you're like, who is this Jesus? I want to know him. I want to know more about him. And it's not just saying one quick prayer and that's it and you're going to go to heaven. It's living a life of humility, living a life that is walking after his footsteps. But you know what? The sacrifices that we might make with God, all things are possible. With God, he turns our sorrow into joy. In the darkest trouble that we were having, he gave us victory. Right now, if you're wanting to know Jesus, you want to ask him to take control of your life. Ask him to be part. This is your opportunity. Raise your hand right now if you're saying, yes, I want that, Jesus. I want to be that overcomer because I know I'm in a hard place right now and I can't do it by myself. That's you. Raise your hand. Maybe you were given that death sentence like they gave my daughter. Maybe you have been diagnosed with an incurable disease. Maybe you're diagnosed with cancer. God is your overcomer. And through him, you will be set free. Those of you who want to ask Christ into your life, raise your hand tall so we can see. We want to give you a chance to say this prayer. And what we're going to do is, if you feel led, pray this prayer. And all we're going to say is, God, I mess up. But I need you. And I know you sent your son to die on the cross for me. I ask you to take control of my life. That's all it is. That's all it is. And then from there, get connected. get connected to the body of Christ. Get connected with people who will surround you and lift you up and pray you through those trials and tribulations. But also rejoice in those amazing God moments. Father, we come before you right now. And if this is a prayer for you, I want everyone to go ahead and repeat after me. Father, I thank you. You sent your Son to die on the cross for me, to take away my sin, to take away the curses on my life, so that I may spend eternity with you, so that I can be an overcomer with you by my side. I've messed up, but take the reins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to, go ahead, give him a glory. I hear you guys from me. I want to say, if that was the first time that anyone had said that prayer and it meant something to you, it wasn't just a parrot-fashioned prayer, but you feel like, you know what, I need to recommit or I need to give my life to Jesus and see what this is all about, I ask you if you would, as we dismiss today, come and see Pastor Jan. Pastor Jan, if you could just put your hands up for a moment. We are not about putting people on the spot in awkward situations. That's not what Christianity and the walk of being a Christian is about. It's not about an awkward, you know, hand raised. Did people see me? Did it count? Da 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 da. No, it's about following through. And it's about discipleship. We believe in discipleship in this church. And we believe about raising up the next generations of leaders. If we're not raising up leaders, we're failing. We believe in building the kingdom of God and building disciples. Do you guys agree? So I want to encourage you, if this was your first time and you meant something, and that prayer meant something to you, or if you have recommitted your life and you want to be serious about this, I would like you to see Pastor Jan so that we can follow through with you and help disciple you with love. Can I bless you guys as we leave today? Lord, I pray a blessing on everyone that hears my voice right now, whether it be in a recording or it be in this room. Lord, I pray that your blessing would follow your children all the days of their life. I pray, Lord God, that you would follow them out and you would follow them in, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that everyone that hears my voice right now would carry a new torch of faith in Jesus' name. A torch that will be lit to co-workers, a torch that will be lit to friends, a torch that will be lit to family. Lord God, we pray that it would spread, Lord, the word, not of a testimony or of a couple or of a child, but of the building of the kingdom of God, of a God who truly loves us to this day and has not stopped moving on this earth. I pray, Lord, as we come together again next week, we will come with hearts prepared to give to you the moments of praise, the moments of worship that we give wholeheartedly to you, and that you will use each and every one of us to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for being with us. Please take a moment to say hello to maybe 3, 4, 5, 10, 12,000. Say hello to everybody, okay? Say hello to someone before you leave this place. Be blessed.